through 5. And we'll read these words together. Let's begin. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. That is quite a mouthful there, and hopefully it becomes a lot clearer and a source of encouragement to you. A hunger for lost souls. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it pained the Apostle Paul that his own people, the Jews, the ones who were first to be offered salvation, had treated their glorious and gracious and wonderful salvation with contempt. He knew how Jesus had cried for them as he looked over Jerusalem and saw their rejection of that salvation. He knew the Jews had killed the Holy One of God, joining in a conspiracy with Rome to do so. You would think he would say, man, forget these people. He did not give up. He longed to see them return from trying to save themselves by their good works and return to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, to begin this process of seeing them return, he showed them, first of all, the grave danger they were in. And you've got to start somewhere. This makes it easier, as Matthew Henry said. You put some oil on the tip of the nail so it'll go in easier. And that's what he does here. The oil on the tip of the nail was saying, look at the danger you are in. To see that, we will do so under three headings. He was sad because his brothers were lost and under God's eternal curse. Second, he was sad because his brothers ignored God's Old Testament covenant blessings. And then third, he was sad because his brothers ignored New Testament covenant blessings. And our goals are that you will learn to pine for the lost, that you will pray for them, and then proclaim the message of hope to them. Let's look first at sad because his brothers were lost and under God's eternal curse. The Apostle Paul declared his almost inconsolable sorrow that many of his countrymen, the Jews, the children of Abraham, his blood brothers, were not believers in Jesus Christ and would therefore be reserved for hell. And then he repeats this. You notice what he says in verse 1. I tell you the truth, I'm not lying. He says it positively and then negatively. That same struggle he had when he saw what was taking place. And then he even claimed that the Holy Spirit was there as a witness as well to how strongly he felt, how sad he was seeing the deplorable condition of his brothers. And by the way, he's talking about the same people that killed Jesus. He was sad that they weren't walking in Christ. He wasn't desiring revenge. Such was the passion he had for lost souls. So Apostle Paul then declared under oath, he declared his sorrow was that, and this is the language there, the sorrow was that of a woman in labor. It speaks of the intensity of this sorrow. And then he said his sorrow was without end. It was continual. You know, every mother knows the relief she has when she gives birth. And he's saying, this pain continues. There was no break in his sorrow. His sorrow was so intense that the Apostle Paul said something very interesting, very strong. It was so great that he wondered if God would choose him and send him to hell so his countrymen could be freed. Now, this was similar to what Moses had said when he offered God for the sake of his fellow Jews that he should be condemned and they should be saved. But Apostle Paul could not be accursed for them, and he knew it. Election is a gift of God. Election wasn't Apostle Paul's to give to whomever he wanted. He could not give up his place in glory for the Jews. More than that, he was not a fit sacrifice. God would not accept him for the Jews. What he was really saying was this: if I could, I would, but I can't. He was a sinner. You know, we say similar things like that. If I could, I would give up the last drop of blood for my child. Well, you can't, and it's not yours to give. So what can we learn about this sadness because his brothers were lost and under the curse, and he could not save them? Well, learn to have intense, continual pain for the lost Jews, for the lost Gentiles, and for straying covenant children who are rejecting the promise made at their baptism. Cry out to God for them, because they are going to hell without the Savior. And by the way, the Jews and the covenant children were in a worse place because they had the word of God and they chose to ignore it. And curses are upon them for rejecting the promises made at their baptism. Look at what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. Together, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. His prayer is consistent with the judgment of God. But we also must learn not to give token support to the preaching of the gospel, but really support the preaching of the gospel. Don't say, I will pray, but then don't pray. You know someone is lost, and you know people ask me to pray a lot for lots of different things. And it's really difficult to remember all the people who say, ask for prayers. But you need to take the time to do so. Make a list, something which you're able to pray for them. And then support those who are preaching the gospel so people will hear and believe and repent, and encourage those who are doing so, so that they will continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. A work is hard. You know what Pastor Zegers is doing. We're here again last Tuesday. It seems almost thankless job that these people hear the gospel over and over again, and they just reject it. You know how hard it is to do that? And after a while, you sort of get, well, maybe they'll never repent. We need the encouragement to keep doing this work. Don't ever stop. Just like you wouldn't stop praying for that covenant child who is straying, or that friend who has been lost, or someone that you know need to hear the gospel so badly. Don't stop praying. Third, as long as there's life, there is hope for your lost friends and your relatives. Don't stop praying and working for their salvation. We don't pray for those who are dead, but you have no excuse not to pray for the living, that God will restore them. Let's come to our second point. He was sad because his brothers were lost and under God's curse, but he was also sad because his brothers ignored God's old covenant blessing. The reason this was so painful to the Apostle Paul was that his countrymen had much help from God in the past, help that would have made it easier for them to trust in the Savior, but they still rejected the Lord Jesus. Now, what are some of these blessings that we find in the Old Testament that the Jews had that should have helped them to cry out to the Lord for salvation? First, if you look at the text, they were adopted. They were the Israelites, the people of God. Now, this adoption is not speaking of when you're adopted and become a Christian. This is saying when God called the Israelites, the Jews, out from Ur of the Chaldees and established them in the promised land. They were his covenant children. Just like Jesus distinguished between the Jews and the Gentiles as well. Look at how this is played out in Scripture from early to mid to later. Exodus 4:22 says together, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." So he's speaking of the covenant community here, not for every single believer, but for the community as a whole. Later on, Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah 31 verse 9 together, "For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." This was when God is saying, look at where you've gone, you strayed. Now you're going into Babylonian captivity. And then Matthew chapter 15, verse 26, together. "But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now, you know he was speaking this to a foreign woman, but he was saying here, these are my people who are here. They've been separated from all the peoples of the world. So they were adopted. But now we see more. They knew God's glory. They had seen God's glory. They had seen God's glory many times. Like when God's glory descended upon Mount Sinai when Moses was given the Ten Commands. And when he came down, he had to wear a veil over his head so they could not look upon his face. It was so bright. This was the most remarkable thing they could have imagined. But even when Solomon was consecrating the temple that he had built, this beautiful golden temple. And when they were making the sacrifice, the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord was so bright, they couldn't see. It was a most remarkable thing, the glory and beauty of the Lord. But then they also saw glory displayed in remarkable ways, like the opening of the Red Sea. Like the opening of the Jordan River multiple times during flood stage. That's remarkable, right? And then the most graphic picture of this you can read in the prophet Ezekiel, when he talked about the glory of God leaving from the inside of the temple, the holiest place, and this light was above the temple, and then it went outside of the city and then to the mountains, and then it disappeared altogether. A picture of the glory in the presence of the Lord. Look at one more example, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 22, when the Ark of the Covenant was taken away, we say together, "And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured," the days of Eli. The wonderful beauty of the presence of God had left. But they had seen it. They had known it. There were records of it. And yet, they did not trust in Jesus Christ. But not only did they see the glory, they were in the covenant. They were in a covenant relationship, having the Ten Commands. That formed the foundation of the covenant responsibility that they had. They had been marked by the covenant. They all walked past Moses and he sprinkled them with the blood. They were circumcised in the flesh, but they were given the Ten Laws to mark the standard that he expected for them to use for their living. But they ignored the benefits of keeping the Ten Commandments. Then they were given the law. The law here refers not to the Ten Commandments, but to the laws for Israel or the national laws. Some people there treated these laws with contempt. They made up their own laws. They forgot that if they follow these laws, They would be good, for example, the regulation of how they were to treat widows, orphans, and foreigners. But they abused them, and that formed the basis of their captivity in 722 BC, and then in 586 BC, under the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. This is what caused the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem, because they did the same thing then. They had these laws, but they ignored them. They didn't think God's laws were useful. They loved themselves, and they didn't love God, and they did not love their neighbors. So that brought judgment upon themselves. But more than the national laws, there were also the ceremonial laws. That's the phrase, the service of God. That's a phrase that described the ceremonies. So what did they see? They would see the blood and the gore. Like when Solomon dedicated the temple, over 100,000 animals were killed. That sounds kind of very spiritual, making these sacrifices, until you think what that would be like when they would kill all these animals, and what would they have seen? And then what would they have thought the next day with all the blood and the smell? Their minds would go back to the wretchedness of their sin. And how God would provide a substitute for them. And then God would have these other ceremonies where they would eat together. Just like we eat of the Lord's Supper, right? The fellowship with Christ. So they had grains and things that they would eat together with God. And then they eat with each other to show the unity of the body of Christ. But they rejected God's promises. And then there's one more, the phrase that refers to promises directly. The promises of God, that's a phrase that refers to the gospel now. When Jesus would come and preach about salvation in Him alone. So they had, look at what they've got, the glory of God. They had the Ten Commandments. They had the ceremonial laws. They had the national laws. They had the gospel, which brings comfort and blessings in life and the assurance by faith of the eternal and rich blessings in heaven. But they rejected the promises of the gospel too. They did not care that God promised to destroy their enemies and liberate them, set them free, including the destruction of the head of the devil. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 39. We read together. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord your God will call. Who said that? That's Old Testament quoting. The Apostle Peter saying, today you see fulfilled what was promised. The gospel is here. Jesus has come and lived and died for you and rose again and will come again to take you to be with Him. So what are you doing with the promise? And you see why he's saying, I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. I am pained for you. What can we learn from his struggle here? As he saw his brothers ignore the old covenant blessings. Well, look at the reality. Man fell short of the Shekinah, the glory of God. Man needed God. Remember, you see what we say when we quote this verse? And let's say it together, Romans 3:23, together. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're not worthy of the glory of God. We're not worthy to come near. It's like shooting the arrow and it falls short of the target. We can't measure up. But the Shekinah glory came to shine again on man, as was predicted, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. You want to see that in a beautiful picture. We quoted one already from Isaiah 54. More would be the children of the foreign woman, the barren woman, than the children of the married woman. That's us who are there. But let's read Isaiah 61 together. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. This was attributed directly to the Lord Jesus, the one who would be the glory of God. That same glory you saw when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. That beauty was there. And then the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." He has the glory. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, together, "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's where we were. But remember what this says: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast." And now that wall of separation has been torn down, and you are there with the Lord and his people. So Shekinah is coming back, and now even is here. The light of the gospel. We receive it and live. Third, reflect on your adoption then. Reflect on the wonder of God's glory, your inclusion in the covenant grace, in the just laws that bring blessings for obedience, and in the wonder of worship. When you speak to God, the God of the universe, and he speaks back to you, and rejoice in the rich and eternal blessings he has promised you through Jesus Christ, now and for the future. And after reflecting on these things, by the way, that's an important part of this sermon. Take the time to reflect on the wonder of your salvation. And after reflecting, then remain faithful. See, this is what you have to do. Sometimes you run in, even if you have a good relationship with someone and you have a spat with them, what do you do? You then start to reflect on all the good things about that person and say, "Well, that's just one problem." Now, with God, you will never find that. But you will take the time to reflect on all that he has done for you and all the hope that you have and the promises and the blessings. And then you will remain faithful. Reflect upon it. That's why the psalmist says, "I meditate upon God and on his law day and night." And you know, when you meditate on him, when you reflect on him, then you won't stray. That's what Israel didn't do. They had all these wonderful things, all these riches. No nation ever had them. No nation had a God like God or laws like God gave them, but they rejected it. And five, all who try to earn their salvation by good works are enemies of the gospel. Don't be close to them and don't marry them, because they'll lead you in the same path as Israel did. Try to work for their salvation, try to please God by their works, and they will lose the hope in Jesus Christ. Third point, they're sad because they were lost, very sad, deep, intense sorrow, but sad because they rejected the Old Testament covenant blessings that brought curse, and so brought curse on themselves. But then the third point, sad because his brothers ignored God's new covenant blessings as well. Apostle Paul's Jewish brothers, who rejected God's new covenant blessings, were from Abraham's loin. And though Abraham looked forward to Jesus' day and rejoiced that he would die on the cross for their sins, there were many of the Jews who rejected the rich covenant blessings in Jesus Christ. They only were biologically from Abraham. They did not follow the faith of Abraham. They did not look to the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. You know, God had promised them that he would bless them for 1,000 generations. And he kept his word all along. Even when he sent them away into captivity, he always brought some back. But they rejected the promise. But Jesus kept his promise. What do we see about the promise? There are two aspects of the promise. First of all, Romans 1, 3, together. "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh." Now that language here, we see here that the Apostle Paul was intentionally teaching about the humanity of Jesus. He was told that someone will come to die for the sins of the Jewish people. And he wanted to jolt their minds, but it didn't end there. The Apostle Paul further showed that Jesus was able to accomplish the job of saving the Jews. Why is that important? When he says, of whom of all your fathers, that's one, according to the flesh, that's good. But who is over all? He was showing there that Jesus would not only be man, but he would also be God. He was teaching about the divinity of Jesus. And those of you in class know we've talked a lot about this recently. This made Jesus the perfect Savior. Jesus himself said, if the Jews believed in him, they would not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. He had all powers. Matthew 28, 18 says, together, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And Jesus and later his disciples confirmed that he was the source of the blessing, the source of their salvation as the perfect man and God. The same salvation the Jews were rejecting was only found in Jesus. Acts 20, 28, together. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That could also be translated, purchased with the blood of his own, meaning the blood of Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, together, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one who will return. And this is the one they rejected. What can we learn? Jesus is the infinite God-man with the blessing of salvation, something that he was the only one fit to do, and he did so willingly. He fully kept the covenant for you and took your punishment for breaking the covenant. You see, this is what Adam failed to do, and this is where you see the wonder of the covenant, that man failed, and he had to get the second man, the second Adam, to obey and suffer in our nature. Obeyed so you're credited with his righteousness. Suffer so you're purified of your sin and declared holy. So we can say it this way. Promise made and promise kept. The Jews largely rejected it. Second, reflect on the fact that you have two helpings of nourishment each Sunday. And then sometimes you have the Lord's Supper. And sometimes you are able to witness baptisms. Let these things nourish you with the fact that you are loved and cared for, and don't rob your children of these meals. You know, most children in North America look well fed, sometimes and often overfed, but overtaught the Word of God and nourished? No, there are a lot of malnourished children, where parents put their priorities over their children's spiritual nourishment. Your many, mostly young people here, don't fall into that trap. The busyness of life can pull you away, and fun activities can pull you away. But don't let your children starve when there's an abundance of food. Make sure they're in worship and they're raised in the fear of the Lord. But you also have to have good nourishment in the churches. If the sermons are not about Christ and his work, and they're all stories and entertainment, then it's just like eating dessert. It might be fun, but it's not going to be nutritious. In fact, could be downright unhealthy for you. So make sure the sermons are faithful to the scriptures. Third, you are privileged to have the infinite God and man as your covenant keeper. You need to count it a privilege because you couldn't do it. Just like Adam had to be given a wife, he couldn't do it. He couldn't do the work God called him to do. God did it for him. Count it a privilege. And finally, Since it is a privilege, let your lips be filled with the praise of this covenant keeper's work for you. Hum the songs of praise. Get to know the hymn book. By the way, look at the songs that we're going to sing and check over them, because you want to be able to focus on the words that you are singing. That's why the sermon notes come to you earlier and the bulletin, so you can learn and prepare, not just the new songs like we did this week, but reflect upon what you are receiving. Let's conclude. Apostle Paul knew his brothers were under the curse because they rejected their only hope, the Lord Jesus. He knew they ignored the covenant in the Old Testament and the covenant in the New Testament, both of which were pointing to Christ. So he pined for them. So, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you take away from the sermon today? Learn to pine for the lost. Start with your family. Start with your church family. Start with the circle of family and friends, your co-workers, and maybe especially the leaders of our country. Know what their future is without Christ. It's no good. It's a bleak future. Pine for them, but don't stop there. You know, some people are perpetual worriers. They worry about everything. But you need to do more. You need to fight. You need to be warriors. Pray for them as if their lives depended upon knowing Christ, because it does. Pray for the Jews. Pray for their salvation. Pray for those who have been raised in the covenant and are ignoring God's promise to them. Said before, Jews and covenant children will be punished worse than those who never heard the gospel. Don't get tired praying for them. But then also proclaim God's truth to them, for without it they will be lost forever. Show them the danger they are in. And it is mortal danger. And finally, if you're not a Christian, there's no hope apart from the one and only Savior, the one who kept God's covenant for his children, so God could assign his benefits to the ones for whom he died. Ask him to assign those benefits to you. These are benefits you don't want to die without. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for drawing us back to the wonders of the cross and remind us of the danger of living apart from Christ. Maybe following traditions, maybe following good works, maybe thinking we know best. Lord, we see what happened to the Jews. From that good olive tree, they were plucked out. Help us not to be the same way. Even as Gentiles, wild olive branches, for we too can be plucked out. Help us, Lord, to remain faithful, to remember all the promises we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the wonderful work of our covenant keeper. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing 145.